Good evening. We're glad that you're here this evening, and we hope that the things we have prepared will be a benefit to you as we continue through preaching a sermon on Sunday evenings through each book of the Bible. We started in Genesis a while back. We're up to the Old Testament book of the minor prophet called Haggai. You recall late in the history of Israel, they were carried into Babylonian captivity, where they endured for about 70 years. And then around 534 BC, once the Medes and the Persians took over, conquered the Babylonian kingdom, and Cyrus issued a decree that any Jew who wanted to return to the Promised Land could do so. And so a large portion of them did decide to return. And they decided when they got back, one of the things they would try to do was rebuild the temple along with the city walls and try to restore some sense of normalcy that, the way things were back before the Babylonian captivity. We can somewhat relate to that. I mean, we've tried to, in my lifetime anyhow, we've been trying to get back to normal since 9-1-1. And more recently, we've been trying to get back to normal since COVID. Some of you may recall trying to get back to some sense of normalcy since the Vietnam War or the Korean conflict or the Second World War. That should cover about everybody in here. But they wanted to return to some sense of the familiar. We like it when things are familiar. It makes us comfortable. That's why so many of us are opposed to change. That's why I hated, every time Microsoft comes out with a new version of Windows, it's like, if I have to get a new phone, new TV shows, most of them aren't worth watching anyway. That's why I still watch Andy Griffith and Gunsmoke. So they had this plan, they had this good intention. But as we read in the book of Ezra, chapter 4, in spite of their best intentions, when they decided to start this work, this very noble work in my estimation, there was a lot of opposition from forces outside and some within. In fact, if we go back and look at Ezra chapter 4 just briefly, we get a sense of what they were facing. I hadn't planned to read this, but I think I will. Ezra chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple of the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chiefs of the fathers said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto Jehovah God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building." Some people that really didn't have Israel's best interest in mind came and says, wink, wink, we're going to help you. And when that plan was foiled, they just made an all-out affront. And we could go on and read a lot more about that, but that's not the purpose of our lesson this evening. However, because of this trouble, God's people were very discouraged. And so when discouragement comes, we have a couple options. We can either buckle down and stay at it, or we can just throw our hands up and say, what's the use? Unfortunately, Israel did the latter. Once they had built the altar and laid the foundation of the temple, they stopped. Now, mind you, there were instances where they were legally stopped, but you know as well as I know, in the last couple of years, especially when we were under the COVID restrictions and we weren't allowed to assemble, I would be surprised to learn that nobody has found that a convenient excuse to stay home from church. You know, it doesn't take very long for habits to develop. And if you get out of the habit, it's hard to get back in the habit. And so the people, in times where they were forced to quit working and they were forced to quit planning and thinking, they just got out of the habit of it and they got complacent. They were happy with, well, maybe not happy, but they were content within themselves that, well, we got a good start and we'll just leave it there. So for 16 years, Israel busied themselves with things other than building and working for the Lord in this regard. It didn't keep them from building their own houses, much in the same way that COVID is not keeping people from going to Walmart and it's not keeping people from going to ball games. It only stops people from coming to worship. So this was a troubled time for Israel. And then God sent the prophet Haggai. So I want to notice the message here in the first dozen verses or so. And I had some mercy on my brother Hayden. I didn't make him read those names in the first verse. I don't even want to read them. But in the second year of Darius, the king, and in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, here's what Jehovah God is saying. And he points out in verse 2 that the people are not yet ready to build God's house. They haven't gotten serious about it. They weren't equipped mentally or industriously. And so the word of the Lord, it says again in verse 3 that the word of the Lord came to Haggai saying, is it really time for you to live in your sealed houses, your paneled houses? Is it really time that you are living in luxury and yet the Lord's house is not built? In other words, do you really think you have your priorities straight? And then he says that famous phrase, I guess we say, in verse 5. Haggai, again, speaking for Jehovah God, says, now therefore, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Do we really appreciate what a blessing it is for you and me to be able to consider things, to ponder things, to think on things. Do you think a lion in the Serengeti, after he has killed a gazelle, goes under a shade tree and says, you know, I wonder if I was morally right in killing that gazelle and eating it? Animals don't have a conscience. They don't consider things. Animals live purely on instinct. You say, now wait a minute, John. I can teach my dog, if he does something wrong, he knows he's going to get in trouble. So can I. As dumb as our little dog is, she knows if I say a certain phrase to her that something bad is going to happen. But it's not because she has sat and thoughtfully considered it. She knows that if I smack her little backside, that she has done something wrong, and I take her to what she did wrong, and so it's a pain response. It's not that she has logically sat down and deduced 2 + 2 = 4. But you and I can consider things. You and I have the option of considering a potential action, weighing the consequences, and then making a logical, rational, hopefully scriptural decision as to whether or not we're going to do it. The old joke, you know, if a dog sees a mailman, he's going to go after it. It's a wonder we still get mail delivery here. The folks across the street have a big dog, and they have a fenced-in yard. And sometimes the dog is out. And so the mailman, he always opens the gate and looks around to see for that dog before he walks in to deliver the mail. Well, one day I happen to be getting out of my car, and the mailman goes over there, and he opens the door and looks in the backyard, and there's no dog there. So he takes a couple steps in, and I start going, woof, 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 woof. He turned around and looked at me, and I said, that wasn't very funny, was it? And he says, oh, it was okay. He's got a good heart. Bless his heart. But we have a great privilege in being able to consider and make choices. And that's one of the things that separates us from animals. Man not only has this great blessing to consider, we have a duty to consider. God expects us. In fact, the inspired Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus is in you, except ye be reprobates. That command is not given to the animal world. It's given to rational, intelligent people to consider their actions, to consider what you're about to say. Is this something that needs to be said? Is this something that's true? And a lot of times, just because something is true is no indication that it needs to be said. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. It's a lot more fun to examine other folks, isn't it? But Paul says, examine yourself. Look in the mirror of God's word and see how we reflect. We have that great blessing of being able to do that. We may not think it's a blessing sometimes if we consider our actions and our words and our speech and our attitude, and then we're reading the Word of God and say, boy, I haven't really been doing this. That's like looking in a mirror and say, oh, I've got a black smudge on my cheek. But you remember what James said? It's like a man who beholds his face in a mirror And I'm paraphrasing, but he's seeing that he needs to make a change or seeing that something is wrong, yet he walks away from the mirror, and because he can't see himself in the mirror anymore, he just forgets about it and leaves the blemish there. And we read the Word of God and we say, well, we shouldn't gossip, we shouldn't resent, we shouldn't on and on and on. Yep, that's right, that's what we ought to do, but then we just go about our business like we had good sense. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, see then, and that implies personal responsibility, you see then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise. The old saying, look before you leap. And then he says, redeeming the time, taking full advantage of the foreknowledge that we have. There used to be a little cartoon, and I forget what the little animal was, but he was going to do something ornery to another one of the characters, and he said, if I dude it, I get a whipping. I dude it. So he considered, unfortunately this little character chose to do the wrong thing, but we are to walk circumspectly, be carefully. Am I treating this person fairly and right? Am I treating everybody the same? Or do I hold some people at this level on the social ladder and other people are down here? Is it brother so-and-so because he wears a suit? Is it just brother X because... you know, not just not brother, but just them, because he doesn't wear a suit. I don't know who said clothing makes the man, but probably somebody in the clothing industry. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40, Jeremiah wrote, let us search and try our ways, put our ways to the test, and turn again to Jehovah. Of course, Jeremiah writes Lamentations after the fall of Jerusalem, after Israel had received the punishment for their sin. He says, we need to look at what we've been doing, figure out what we did wrong, and turn back to the Lord. That was exactly the message of Jeremiah. The ability for us to be able to consider makes for our safety physically. I remember in driver's ed back in 1980, whenever it was, 86, they warned us about something called, and they were big with the catchphrases, watch out for the stale green light. What did that mean? If you're driving down a long straight stretch, you see a green light out there. Don't assume that it's going to be green by the time you get there. Be getting ready to possibly stop and slow down. You see a car pulling up at an intersection from the right? I mean, is it guaranteed that guy's going to stop and not pull out in front of you? No. What do? You consider, hey, that guy could pull out in front of me. I'm going to get ready just in case. So considering things is a great blessing and a benefit that far too many people aren't using. It keeps us safe spiritually. Our ability and our willingness to consider cause and effect is key to our spiritual growth. People, we have to consider before we act. Impulse buying. We were warned about that in economics classes. This whole idea of buying a car off the internet, however, never test drove it, that scares me to death. Israel failed at this very important function. In fact, if we look in Isaiah chapter 1, and you probably can quote this one, but I'm going to read it just in case. The prophet Isaiah starts his writing by saying, "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Jehovah hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider." So Israel could have saved themselves a lot of problems had they been willing to consider their ways. To say, here's what God says, here's what we're doing, we need to change. But most people today say, here's what God says, here's what I want. God, you're too unreasonable. God, you're not politically correct. God, you're not woke. What Isaiah is saying, that even a dumb ox and a dumb donkey knows where he's going to sleep. But God's people weren't even considering it. They weren't worried about it. I perhaps told you this story one time about a guy driving down the road, and he sees a farmer over here in a field, and he's holding a little pig up to an apple tree. And the guy stops and he says, "Farmer," he said, "that's a very nice gesture, but doesn't that take a lot of time?" And the farmer says, "What's time to a dumb pig?" He didn't consider. And note the results of considering. When we do what we're supposed to do, when we consider things the way we're supposed to consider, the psalmist David said in Psalm 119 and verse 59, David says, "I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies." David considered, and he turned to God. Now, there were times when David didn't do that. With that great sin with Bathsheba, and then having her husband killed to conceal an illegitimate pregnancy. Peter's considering led him to repentance when he considered his ways. In Mark 14, the record says, "The second time the cock crew, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, 'Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And when he thought thereon," when Peter considered his ways, "he wept." I suppose there's folks in here who have considered some of the things in their past, and it's brought them to weeping. I know I have. It's almost a case that I don't know how a person could not. When I consider that my sin, even if I didn't do the bad sins that some people have done, but it's still sin, and sin is what put our Lord on the cross. And sometimes that can make a person weep. Consider your ways. The ways of Israel had been ways of selfishness. In Haggai 1 and verse 4, they were selfish in that they had paneled their houses. They had finished their houses out, but the Lord's house still lay in ruins. And despite what the Lord had done for them, they worked for themselves, neglecting the Lord again. It's a shame they did not share the attitude of King David from over in 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 and 2, where the record says, "And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and Jehovah had given him rest around about from all his enemies, then the king said unto Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. David knew that wasn't right and it wasn't proper. Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in thine heart to do. Of course, God did not suffer David to build the temple. Because David was a man of blood, but he gave it the responsibility to his son Solomon. But David had the right attitude. Today we need to be careful that we are not putting our wants and our comforts and our desires before the Lord's. We need to be considering our ways. This is not said to be accusatory. I'm just saying these are some maintenance things that we need to be careful about. How are we using our time and our money and our energy? How much of those things does the Lord get? Secondly, theirs was a way of procrastination. Verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come that the Lord's house should be built. It's not time. We'll get to it someday. Excuses, but no reasons. No reason. Some of them were dismayed when they saw the foundation. Remember, they had the foundation laid. But some of the folks who had been around during the days of the first temple, they were looking at this new foundation, and evidently it wasn't as grand as the old foundation. And it was a mixture of things. So the older folks who had seen the old temple, lived through the 70 years of captivity and returned, they were looking at this new temple and they were going, nah, this just won't do. And the younger folks who had never seen a temple before, they grew up in Babylonian captivity, worshiping in synagogues, they're saying, wow, isn't this great? We're seeing a similar thing in the church today. The folks who have been biblically based for so long are looking at the new trends that are coming down the pike in churches of Christ. I just read there was a church in Nashville who, after a 2-year study, decided that it was appropriate for women to be elders in the Lord's church. The infamous, well, we've restudied this. And we've prayed about it. I don't know who they were praying to, but it wasn't Jehovah God. Oh, it's the latest thing because, you know, we've got to get up with the times. No, the times need to get centered on the gospel. But we're seeing these new trends. We have people in some congregations of the Lord's church, the ones who can really sing well, and they give them lapel mics so it makes the singing sound more vibrant. For that's just a step away from having a choir up on a stage instead of everybody singing and worship. And preachers are going to all methods of gimmicks to try to encourage people to show up. And, you know, having door prizes for worship. I've heard of congregations taping money under the pews to get people to come in. Hey, if you sit in the right place, you'll get $50 or $5 or $10. I've heard of drive-through churches having drive-throughs for communion. And the young people are not necessarily young, but new people who are not steeped in the scriptures, they're going, man, that's a great way to get people to come. Preachers promising outrageous things. Well, if we can fit 150 people in here, I'll sit up on top of the church building and whatever. If we got to bribe people to come to worship, what are we going to have to do to keep them? Jehovah said in verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified. If that's not incentive enough to do the Lord's work, I don't know what it is. I'll do the Lord's work, but what am I going to get out of it? Your God is going to be glorified. That's enough. God is pleased when we do our best, regardless of how poor we think our best is. Look at the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Some had five, some had two, some had one. The guy that had one talent didn't do anything with it. Did God say, "Oh, that's all right"? No, the Lord said, "Thou wicked and lazy servant." Similar excuses are made today, but procrastination always makes many demands of excuses. Because when people put things off and they're called to account for it, they don't give reasons. They give excuses. And they're different. Thirdly, theirs was a way of indifference. They had their sense of duty had become dulled by their luxury. They ceased being concerned for things other than themselves. People can get that way at times. We have it so good in this country. It's estimated that 60% of the world is hungry. Those stats are a few years old. And you can't swing a dead dog in Cambridge without hitting a restaurant. And there are people this very hour in some places of the world who are wondering if they're going to eat. Believe me, they wouldn't spend 15 or 20 minutes arguing about where the best restaurant was. We can take things for granted. And I'm guilty as charged. We spend enormous amounts of money remodeling and redecorating perfectly fine homes while a lot of folks are living homeless. And I'm not implying that any of these things are necessarily wrong. But we should try to consider it, and maybe that will help us be a little more appreciative. Maybe it'll help us to think of the other guy a little bit. Consider the millions of dollars that are spent, and it might even be higher than that, but think of the millions of dollars that are spent annually on lawn care alone. How many different lawn care companies do we have in Guernsey County? And I realize there are some folks who cannot physically take care of their own land, and that's not what I'm talking about. But It's just an astounding thing, you know. We can say, well, I've got to have somebody to, you know, a guy my age who's healthy enough to do it himself. Well, I've got to have somebody to mow my yard because why? How am I going to get out on the golf course if I don't get somebody else to mow my yard? And millions of dollars are being spent for that. And like the old song says, millions are groping without the gospel. Consider our ways. Theirs was a way of vanity. Verse 6. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. That's silly, isn't it? Why would I take my hard-earned money and put it in a bag with holes? But Jehovah is saying through Haggai, that's exactly what the people are doing. Consider their harvest. We know from Haggai chapter 2 and verse 17 that in their farming they made little from their efforts. I smote you with blasting and mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith Jehovah. They had eaten and drank, but they were not satisfied. They wanted more. Was it because they simply wanted more, or was it because for all their efforts, they weren't getting enough to physically sustain? Their clothing was unsatisfactory. Most of us, the biggest problem some of us have with clothing is, oh, I wore that last year. I can't wear it again. In the Bible times, they were lucky if they had a change of clothing. And these people, and again, I'm not saying that having a closet full of clothes is necessarily a wrong thing. But what I'm trying to stress out is that there are other things to be, what's the word? Considered. They put their wages into a bag with holes. And like a lot of you, I wonder sometimes at the end of the year, where'd my money go? And I've got a fistful of receipts. What have we bought with the money we made thus far this year? Of course, January, February, and March, we were working for Uncle Sam. And by this time, it's probably creeping well up into April. But the results of their ways were this. In verse 9, we see that the Lord had greatly diminished their prosperity. They had it so good for so long, and maybe God pulled the reins back on them a little bit. In verse 9, he says, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith Jehovah of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. God was getting angry at their selfishness. He says, well, give you something to think about. He gave to them what they had been giving him. You're going to neglect me? I'll neglect you. I wonder if God works like that today. Makes you, gives you something to consider, doesn't it? The harvest was small and it soon disappeared. Then in verse 11, there came a drought. The Bible says that even the dew from heaven stopped. I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon man and upon cattle and all the labor of his hands. God had to do this for their own good. He gave they would have continued in selfishness. You know, just like small children today, or any time period for that matter, the children of Israel were no different. If they get away with murder, if they're allowed to do anything and everything they want, they're just going to keep on doing it, and it's going to grow and get worse and worse and worse until somebody stops them. God had to put a stop to it. Verse 10 in the King James says, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew. I'm sorry, that's chapter 2. For your sakes, he says, the heavens withhold the dew, and the earth withholdeth its fruit. chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from the dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruits. The American Standard Version has, therefore, for your sakes. And that's probably in some of the older Hebrew manuscripts. God disciplines us for our sakes. The God that Israel served back then is the same God you and I serve today. And I believe with all my heart that God works on the same principles. Now, there's no supernatural goings on. But God disciplines his children just like a loving father does. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9 at verse 6. Paul says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always have all sufficiency in all things, and may abound unto every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving unto God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." The people were being stingy with their time, with their labor, with their efforts, with their money, and God called them on it. But we see from a New Testament standpoint, Paul, by inspiration, says that God will bless his people who are liberal with their giving. And I don't think we can just attach that simply to money. But we need to be liberally giving our time to God, study of his word, helping in the less fortunate. We need to be giving of our energy and our money. We have to pay, the church building has to have electric paid for and water paid for and all these things that we're going to use them. I mean, we could choose to not pay. We could just turn the lights out, turn the electric off and the gas. And it's hard enough to get people to come now. God also, I think, denies the stingy. I think that's the principle that we see there in 2 Corinthians 2. Verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." And I think these things are true in all of life. And when we try to do these things, and we try to leave undone the things of God, we are essentially putting our wages in a bag with holes. It's not going to do us any good. We'll lose the blessings that were available. So we need to consider our ways. Are you putting the blessings of your life into a bag with holes? I pray that's not the case. I pray that it's such is the case that we are taking the blessings of God and we are putting them up, we are storing them up as a treasure in heaven, where neither rust nor moth doth corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. That's the surest advice I know to give you. Store up your treasure in heaven. That causes you to consider your ways, to make sure that your funds are going to the right account. Are you ready to deny yourself and take up his cross and follow him daily? Consider your ways. Are you a faithful Christian? If you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and you'll repent of your sins and confess his name, will immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you are a Christian but you've been wayward, you've been prodigal, take this opportunity to come back. Put your treasure in heaven, not in a bag with holes. Would you take a seat on the front row right now as we stand together and sing?